As in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning, to proceed further in our study of this subject, that our minds be flooded with light. We walk in that reality that as sons of God, we have an understanding, we have an unction, we know things that are given to us of God, and we walk in that light this morning. We ask that all our minds and hearts be focused as we see your Son Jesus, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, this morning we continue. We might be stopping, but then I'm not sure. I'll find out by next week. The spirit within and the spirit upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But as God is true, the word, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ, and has anointed us is God. 22, who had also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And then we said that this word promise is a singular word, actually, is the word epagelia, a commitment. And that commitment is that God, and that's the commitment of the gospel. That's the commitment that we have in the gospel. He says that commitment is that God, and he says he established us in verse 21, which is the word, the bebios, to found in a secure way. He secured us. Then he says, he has sealed us. You've checked that word sealed over and over again. And it means a proof of ownership. He has sealed us and given to us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest is the word Erebon, where we have Erebon from the Hebrew. And in our study, we said that word means to give like a guarantee, something that shows that I will do what I said I'll do. That guarantee has the capacity to do what I said I'll do, and even more. And so God gave us his Spirit. And so if you ask me, in a simple term, what happened at salvation? Just one word, you know. God gave you his Spirit. That's the basic truth. God gave you his Spirit. That summarizes what happened at salvation. And that's why we're called sons of God. So, we've been doing that study for a while. And that means the spirit within is the promise of God fulfilled. In Ezekiel chapter 36, where that prophecy was made, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. He says, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Okay? And I'll take away the stony out of your flesh and give you an out of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. We've seen those words so far. It means I put my spirit within you, and that is the new birth. And that's all that God did. That's the one promise that he fulfilled in the new birth. He gave his Spirit. So we don't start asking God for a new heart or a new spirit at all. That's a wrong prayer. Oh God, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Who knows that song? You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and break me, this is what I pray. You can be crying all day, but it means nothing. It's just like you coming to someone and then he probably has built you a house. Have you done that? You look like someone that's built me a house. So he built me a house. Then he has built me a house. He has given me all the documents. Then I say, give me a house, O Lord. What do you expect him to do? If you were in his shoes, what would you do? You just keep showing the documents. And then point your attention to the house. Oh, I know what I'm saying. I'm sincere from my heart. Give me the house, O Lord. You can be doing all the crying, but that crying sometimes is unbelief. It's because you don't believe the word. You cry and you say, Lord, God sees my heart. And what is there is ignorance. You get the point. And you're crying about it. And you're praying about it because you refuse to accept the truth of God's word. So in Joel 2:28, another prophecy which we said in our study is built upon this promise. Joel 2:28. I will pour out of my spirit, that's Joel's word, upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And is God talking about two spirits? No, we've already sorted that in this series. Joel's prophecy is built on Ezekiel's prophecy. That is, the spirit upon is the spirit within in outward demonstration. The spirit upon is the same spirit within in outward demonstration. And so we've been around this for a while. Go to Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. And we said that Jesus spoke about the spirit upon primarily when he rose from the dead. That's when he spoke about the spirit upon. That means the spirit upon is a function of the spirit within. Okay? Acts 1, 4 to 5. Acts 1, 4 to 5. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. It says, being assembled together with them, commanding them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. If you do your study very well, which you have done here, this is the same scenario of Luke 24, verse 48 and 49. Then it says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Pay attention to that. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. We'll look at that shortly. And then it says in verse 5, not many days hence, it says, John truly baptized water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And so when that happened, Peter stood up. You remember the story, verse 14, Acts 2, and then in 15, he stood up to speak on behalf of everybody. And this was what Peter called it. At the end of his sermon, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, he calls this the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's he talking about, gift of the Holy Ghost? Verse 6, 17. From verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He calls that the gift of the Holy Ghost. He calls that the promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is for you and to your children. Now keep paying attention to something. If you quickly go to Acts, Luke 24 and 49, we're going to see the same thing said. Luke 24, 49. In verse 48, Jesus says, you shall be witnesses of these things. You shall be witnesses of these things. That's what he says. Or you are witnesses, pardon me, of these things. The word witness there is the word martyria. M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A. Just about martyria, just the same thing. It means someone who has a public view of something. Someone, or better call it, an eyewitness. It's from the word matus. M-A-R-T-U-S. I actually mixed words together now. I'm very sorry for that. Martyria is Acts 1:8. Matthew's is Luke 24:49. But they are saying the same thing. Eyewitness. Someone who can tell us what he saw. And he will do it by speaking. He will tell you what he saw, and he will do it by speaking. Make sure you notice that. So he says, you shall be close. Verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and you shall tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The word endued there is the word to be clothed, to wear something. And it's used for an outward showing. Whereas the new birth is not an outward showing, it is an inward truth, inward fact. This one is an outward showing. You shall be clothed. Now, if I say you will be witnesses, or you are witnesses, that is, you're going to tell men what you saw. But don't go yet, right? You will be clothed. That means men will hear and they will see things through you. So in other words, what Jesus was talking about in Luke 24, verse 48 and 49, without doubt, is the work of the ministry. Because in verse 47, Luke 24, it says, therefore, repentance and remission of sins, Luke 24:47. So it says it's Luke 24:47, and repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? From Jerusalem. Say, and you are witnesses of these things, all right? Then it says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. I send my promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Now, do not forget, we're going to look at it again, that the word on high is not power from the skies. The on high refers to Jesus' resurrection. You shall be endued. The person on high is Christ. He's the one who has just been raised from the dead. You shall be endued with power from on high. In that position, you will receive from what Christ has done. That's what he meant. So, having said that, pay attention. Say, you shall be witnesses. In other words, you will preach. You will preach about the resurrection of Christ. That's what he's saying. Luke 24:48 and 49. Same thing in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power for that which the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all to the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. Now, notice that word clothed. It means to wear something. It always refers to action. You see that word in Acts 12:21, something people will see. Acts 12:21. And upon a certain day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. How do we know he arrayed it? Because we saw it. Romans 13:12 and 14. In other words, people will see the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 13:12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, wear it. Let people see it. This refers to conduct. 1 Corinthians 15:53 and 54. If you have been around on the subject of, was it sin that we talked about this? I think so. Yeah. Was it sin we talked about the 1 Corinthians 15 glorified body? Alright. Okay. 53:54. But this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In verse 54. And then must put on there means you wear, talking about the physical body. So something people are going to see. But there's a distinction somewhere, and I must show that to you. Galatians 3:27. The word upon. Galatians 3:27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, identity. Ephesians 4:24. That's identity now. That's not an outward show, an identity. But this one now says, but put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying. Alright? That's conduct now. Ephesians 6:14. Of course, Colossians 3:10 as well say the same thing. So let's quickly go to Ephesians 6:14. You can check 1 Thessalonians 5:8 as well. The same word is used. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But you have Ephesians 6:14. He says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:13. Take it on yourself. Wait. Something you will do yourself. So, have you observed that the word enduo is what you do? Who has observed it? Have you observed it? You shall be you shall be clothed with power is who will do it. It's going to be what you're going to do. You will take the power and wear it. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following it? Now I'm talking about Luke 24:49. You will take the power and wear it. So the power must be somewhere. You shall be endued. You will take the power and wear it. Because you have the Spirit within you. So you will take the power and wear it. He says you shall be witnesses. Now, this promise, go back to Acts 1. Verse 5 is not the same promise of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 3, for example. Verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, been made a curse for us. His written curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Or the promised Spirit through faith. And how do we receive that? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You following this? In whom you trusted, also trust after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Then he says, in chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit of God. So, that's talking about the new birth. And which of the promises is this one? Which of the promises? Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. But, the Acts 1, 4 and 5, and Luke 24, 49, and Acts 1, 8, is which prophecy now? Joel's prophecy. Go back to Acts 1. You learning something? So you learning something here? Acts 1. Come on. Then he says in verse 4. But wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Notice that. That is, which you have heard about me. Okay? The word heard means it was spoken about me. Now, who said it? Notice what he told them to do in verse 4. He says, tarry for the promise, wait for the promise of the Father in verse 4. That word is not to pray for it. It is the word perimeno, P-E-R-I-M-E-N-O. It didn't say to pray for it. He says, wait. Perimeno means to abide. That means you will not shift your focus. That's what it means here. Which you have heard of me. Where did he hear it from? Where did they hear it from? They heard it from John the Baptist. Because he quoted John, the next person he quoted was John. And John, in Matthew 3:11, he says, I indeed baptize with water, but he that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Of course, he added fire, and Jesus dropped fire. Just like he dropped many fires of the prophets of the Old Testament. In Mark 1:8, Mark didn't add the word fire, just like John's gospel didn't add it. So what was John talking about? He that cometh after me. Now Jesus obviously, listen carefully now, he that cometh after me is not saying he that is born after me. No. He whose ministry is after me. Now obviously, John is making reference to the resurrection of Christ. That he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And obviously, John is referring to the prophecy of Joel. That prophecy is for ministry. So in other words, John is saying that Jesus will establish a new form of ministry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus explains it as that promise that he will send upon you, which is the Spirit upon. Let's follow through. So Joel's prophecy, go to Acts 2:16-17. Joel's prophecy, obviously, is a prophecy about ministry. Look at it again. Was it last week I told you that the utterance gifts, when you get people filled with the Holy Ghost, it ought to be an introduction into what? Ministry. Look at this. This is that, verse 16, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, look at the result now. Your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Prophesying is the work of the ministry. Shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. Someone say prophesy. And that's ministry, right? That's ministry. So in other words, this promise is a promise of ministry. It's a promise of the ministry of the Spirit to everybody. Male and female. So it says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And so he calls this in verse 39, the promise. And he calls that promise in verse 38, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Two words are always interchanged. The word Dorea, D-O-R-E-O, or D-R-E-A, pardon me, a Greek word, and Doron. So say, why do you mention Greek words? Now, hold on for 1 minute. The English language that we use today, historically, I'm told, and I read, is barely 800 years old. And this letter, as we often say in Pentecostal circles, is 2,000 years ago. Everything is 2,000 years ago. When I got born again, it was 2,000 years ago. It's still 2,000 years. I'm sure in another 100 years, it's still 2,000 years ago. But this letter was written about 2,000 years ago, which means that in between when the English language came to be and when it was written, we had at least 1,200 years. In other words, there were several languages that came in between the English language and the original letters. So in between that, sometimes, and every linguist knows this, that most of the time, translations miss out exact details. Sometimes, and even the English language over the last 800 years have developed. There are words used in 1611 that are no longer used now, and so on and so forth. So sometimes we have to resort to those languages, not all the time, but many times, so that we can be very clear at what the writer was saying. I hope that's very clear to you. Right, good. So the word doria refers to the act of a giver. The act of a giver. That it is free, benevolent. It is to meet the needs of the recipient. So Jesus said this to his own apostles. And that's Acts 1, 4 and 5. Luke 24, 49. Acts 1, 8. And then here you find Peter now saying this. That this promise is for you and your children and all that are far off. In other words, the promise of the ministry of the Spirit is for every believer. The promise of the ministry of the Spirit is for every believer. So Acts 2, 1 to 4. Let's go back there. So, I'm born again. The Spirit is within me. The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of the Son. Romans 8, 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word led by the Spirit means to be taken from the flesh into the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit, I'm now a son. Okay? I'm born of God. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. John 3, 5. Except the man is born of water, which is first to the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. So I'm born of the Spirit. Galatians 4, we read that earlier, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, we have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but the Spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 16. But the Spirit bears witness our spirit that we are the children of God. So I have the Spirit of God. No doubt. Praise the Lord. So, but this is ministry to others. So, he's saying now that in the new birth, when a man is born again, there is already a deposit of the Spirit for the work of the ministry. You don't get a fresh spirit. Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me, anointing fall on me. Send down fire. That's Nigerian version. Holy Ghost fire. Send down fire again. You know, obviously, that's a song sung with emotions. But here he says, you will take, you will be clothed upon, you will wear it. You will take it. And so, in Acts 2 verse 1 to 4, we saw where they took it. He says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. We're going to come back to this later. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were seated, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. So I say each of them. Oh, very good. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that became a pattern. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the word there is the word plero, but much more actively the word playtho. P-L-A-Y-T-H-O. It means to be driven by, to be driven by, to be pushed by, to be inspired by. Now, notice that this is your own work, is what you do. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is not the work of God, primarily. God's giving you His Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is your work. Oh God, fill me, fill me, fill me. No, 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 no. That's going to be your job. And I told you last week, being filled with the Spirit is not the same thing as putting water in a cup. Mm-mm. Being filled with the Spirit is when there's water running and you put the cup there and the water carries the cup. Hallelujah. That's been filled. Not putting inside, it is to be driven by. Let me see if you understand that. And that is your own making. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began, follow this one now. How were they filled with the Holy Ghost? And began, which is the Greek word kai, K-I. K-I oftentimes means that is. So, they didn't get filled, then they spoke. No. Just like you say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, let's say, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means the God who is the Father. Or, except a man is born of water and the Spirit. Don't look for two things. The Spirit explains the water. The Spirit is the water. So, they began, or they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that is that clear? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How were they filled? By them speaking. How were they filled? By their speaking. What did Jesus say? You shall be clothed. Who's going to do it? You will do it. So they were filled with the Holy Ghost by speaking with tongues. Where was the capacity to speak with tongues? In their spirit, because they are born of God. But they began to speak, alright? Because the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. So being filled with the Holy Ghost is your own volition. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that an instruction? So if it's an instruction, who is going to carry it out? Huh? You will carry it out. So who determines to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You do. Colossians 3:16. The same instruction. Let. Look at it. Colossians 3:16. Let's read it together. Huh? Come on. Colossians 3:16. Let's go. Let. What is let? Allow. Allow the word of Christ, that's the utterance of Christ, to dwell in you. Let's take it together. Let. The word of Christ. Teaching. In what? Psalm. New. A spiritual song. Grace. Who will let the utterance of Christ dwell? You. That's your making. So that means. So he says. Look at what he says. In Ephesians 5:18. He says. Singing. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:18 and 19. However, in Colossians 3:16, it says, teaching and admonishing one another. So that means every believer has the capacity to minister to the church. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So being filled is my responsibility. Say, being filled is my responsibility. So, can we say that at this experience of being filled with the Spirit, or called the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that ministry is received. Ministry is received. Look at a couple of things. In Acts 2, verse 4, Acts 2, verse 4, after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 15, now 14, Peter standing up, lifted up his voice. So, you can see, that inspired ministry for Peter. It made him bolder and more effective. The same Peter in Acts 4 verse 8, being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's speaking. When a man is filled with the Holy Ghost, will there always be an utterance? Will there always be an utterance? Is that utterance ministry? Is that utterance ministry? Can you be filled with the Holy Ghost and not do the work of the ministry? No. I'm asking the question. Can you be filled with the Holy Ghost and it's not for the work of the ministry? No. It has to be for the work of the ministry. Look at Acts 13. So Acts 4, sorry. Verse 31. Acts 4 verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with what? Did they speak with tongues? Did they speak with tongues? Yep. And then after they were done, they now spoke the word with what? Boom. That is, they preach the word. So, this inspires ministry. And so, let me ask another question. Being filled with the Spirit, is it a private experience or a public experience? Talk to me, church, come on. Oh, last night in my bedroom, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. How? Me and the Holy Spirit were just together. As he was hugging me, I was hugging him. You know, people do all those kind of astral experiences. They sit down, they are hearing voices. Those people were just listening to me. They were writing things. You know, when you were a baby, they were writing things. Say, Holy Spirit. Because they have read some books where the writer was just a little bit less ignorant than they are. Just a little bit. So they will sit down and say, Holy Spirit. And they are singing. And they are singing. And they are singing. And then you are fasting. You know, so the way you are fasting, it affects your vision. And your sensory perception. You know? So you'll be hearing voices. In the middle of it, you'll see your great-grandmother. She will talk to you. You begin to see enemies. And you begin to see the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. And then you say, he's my best friend. He's my best friend. He's my lover. He's my husband. That's how you know that you have gone beyond the third heavens. You start hearing things that are not in scriptures. There was a lady in 1995. She had a book full of spiritual words. Holy Spirit words. And so when we are having services, she wasn't a member of our ministry at all. I went to preach for them. And so I just noticed that as we're ministering, she has strange behavior. Strange behavior. And then she will go in the middle of the meeting. She's just going to meet somebody. You know, and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, I was really fascinated at a point. So I called her, and because I had a reason to minister to her, and I called her. And I said, you have a book. And saw that by revelation. I said, you have a book. She said, yeah. Wait, the split is one. Which one? So go and bring it. If you see the nonsense she wrote. Nonsense. She had married a brother in their fellowship in that book. Don't struggle. I will give him to you. He's your own. Divisive things about people's lives. Do you know the interesting thing? She wasn't speaking with tongues. The Holy Spirit could not get her to speak in tongues. But you're writing all sort of nonsense. So when I got a few with the Holy Ghost and a few of my friends ministered to her, we now told her to go and burn the book. She almost said, "Ah." As though I said, "Lose your salvation." Burn the book. And there are people like that who have experiences with supernatural beings because they are ignorant. And so, being filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't know why I said all that, because it's not part of my teaching, but I believe it's for someone's edification. The being filled with the Spirit is a public experience. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not you that will say it. Hallelujah. It's people that will see it. Look at Acts 6. Learn something here? Acts 6. The woman I want to marry, she's so filled with the Holy Spirit. Say how? Very quiet. The brother I want to marry, very few. He doesn't talk. Filled with the Holy Ghost. For not talking. Hallelujah. Acts 6. Now remember, there was a, a reason to ask. There was a problem of food in verse 1. And then in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "Hey, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Look at 3. Now, notice that verse 3. I want you to pay very good attention. It says, "Look ye out among yourselves." The word "look ye out" here is not just by sight. It is a word that almost is close to pastoring. It's a word episketomai. I'll spell it for you. Episketomai. Episketomai. It means to select by close observation. To select by close observation. It's used in Acts 7:23. Check it out. Acts 15:14 and Acts 15:39. It's not casual. Acts 7:23, Acts 15:14. Acts 15:36. So pay attention here now. And then it's used for God. You know, what is man that you are mindful of him? Hebrews 2:6. Nor the Son of Man that you visit him. That you are so close looking at him. What is that? So they said, look among yourself. Look around you. Men who are of honest report. Again, the word "report" here is the same word we have been saying so far, martyrio. Active witness. Somebody we all have seen. A witness. Somebody we have heard very well. Honest report. We've seen you very well. Now, this I want you to observe something here. Remember that in Acts 2:1-4, the whole church was filled with the Holy Ghost. We just read Acts 4, 30 and 31. The whole church filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, why would they now say, look among yourselves, men of honest report, that is, witness, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. That means these ones are regulars. They are regulars. Sometimes they just once in a while say, wow, that was a great time in church. Once in 6 months. Wow. You know, you say, no, these ones, you know them. They are full of the Holy Ghost. That means they minister by the Spirit once in a month, regularly. Regularly. You can see that they function in the utterance gifts and also the revelation gifts. This was actually a qualification to put people in the ushering department, in serving food. Hey, look out for me. Look among yourselves. You know the people. You know, there's a brethren, if you have a believer's service, believer's meeting, maybe in your zone or in your church, and then they say they have an utterance. You are waiting to interpret what they are about to say. But there are some, they'll come out and they'll minister to us as they often do. There are those who just stand and say, praise the Lord, brethren. God is here. He's faithful. Now, some, what they will say is their personal struggle. And the Lord is saying to us, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. That problem you are having is not a problem. Even if it's a problem, I will help you. I will help you. And they are talking to themselves. They are just confessing. Hallelujah. That's not the Holy Ghost. You know. You know that's not the Holy Ghost. I remember in one church like that I used to preach. I wasn't the pastor, but I used to go there to speak, an Orthodox church. There were two ladies who were having a world war over a brother. Was he a brother? He wasn't saved then, but they were. So one would come out and, you know, and say, I'm telling you, I the Lord, I'm telling you. beware, and all that. So that one got angry. I said, why do you come and say this kind of thing? She now said, something that if you are not careful, you are yielding to. The other one was replying her. I the Lord, I will tell people what I know about you. And she was the one that was about to do that. Look out among yourself for such folks. You know. Hallelujah. So in other words, before we trust you with food, you must have been trusted with the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So some guys have left our church, since Community Church, because probably where they came from, they were stars. They had organizational capability. Someone was telling me that when I entered that church, I reorganized the church. I had to draw up a blueprint. Make a vision statement, mission statement, and do, you know, balance sheet, budgets, and all that. So when I, you know, value added. When you are here, membership class, zone, study group, prayer group, disciples, follow up, give, prayer rally. WCC. Cap meeting. Believers convention. We'll see you full of the Holy Ghost. Then I'll now remember what you said years ago about your organizational grace. Some have left. They don't recognize my gifting. I'm good. I know. But let's trust you first with the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Please follow what I'm saying here. Say, look among you. Such men. Who are full of the Holy Ghost. So that means being filled with the Holy Ghost is a public experience. Well known. That's why afterwards they picked out Stephen. Look at what they call Stephen in verse 5. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Are you someone we can say you are full of the Holy Ghost? Can you be full of the Holy Ghost? You don't preach the gospel? I'm asking a question. Can you be full of the Holy Ghost? You don't preach the word of God? It's not possible. So this man was full of the Holy Ghost. Now they didn't say look for among the men who are born again. But it's an experience that is incomplete or is dependent on your yielding for the work of the ministry. And that's why we call it the Spirit of Paul. And so they picked out Stephen. And you know, afterwards, Stephen was found preaching. In verse 8, he was found with wonders and miracles. In verse 8. The next person was Philip, who was among these people. He was also found in Samaria. Philip. And then you find Acts 9, verse 17. So let me ask you a question. You see, you know, we said this last week, that obviously the Spirit upon is in demonstration among believers. It's among believers. So we saw in Acts 6 that this was found among believers. Among believers. They came together. It's when we come together, we see it. Philip. Also Paul. Acts 9:17. Jesus had spoken. Look, notice something. I want you to notice something very, very vital. Ananias was called upon in verse 11. Arise and go to the streets called Straight. And inquired the house of Judas for, or called Saul, one called Saul, of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. For he has seen, pay attention here now, he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. That shows you that Paul was not blind. He had seen in what? A vision. So what Paul was having here was a spiritual experience. He had seen in a vision. So Paul was having revelations. He was praying. Okay? And so Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of many things. This man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's thinking, Master, are you setting me up? This guy has warrants to get people into jail. Then he says in 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Come on, let's take it together. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I'll show him how much great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Is that ministry? Is that 15 ministry of salvation? Ministry. So, was Ananias going to get Paul saved? No. So look at this. Verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered the house and put his hands on him. Said, look at this now. But us all, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that ministry? Is that ministry? Look at verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He was not blind. Scales. He wasn't healed. You will never have the word scales from his eyes for healing. And he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. So the Paul also had hands laid on him, and he is filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happens? Come on. He began to preach. We'll see that later. Look at Acts 13. So the Spirit upon walks in the midst of the church, the brethren. Acts 13:2. Now, he says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Can we take verse 2 together? And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the walk wherethrough I have called them. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Verse 4. So they've been sent by the Holy Ghost to Paul. So hold on. So they obviously had hands laid on them for the work of the ministry. You know, last week we said laying on of hands is to minister the grace of God. Remember that last week? They had hands laid on them. So the emphasis here is still the same thing. The ministry of the gospel. The work of the ministry. Look at Acts 19 and verse 6. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ask someone beside you, say, are you full of the Holy Ghost? Let the person answer you. So, when last did you minister to people? Ask the person. Praise the Lord. You know we can be filled with the Holy Ghost now? Can we? How do we do it? Tell me how do we do it? How can we be filled with the Holy Ghost now? Yeah, now. By the word? That's what I've been hearing. So how do we act on the word? To minister how? By the Holy Ghost. How? What was the primary way to start that? And what? Tapping the tongues with prophecy and the minister of the people. We can do that now. Praise the Lord. I thought, but is this not a church service? Exactly. Praise God. So let's do that call for a few minutes. Come on. Let's continue teaching. Find someone and let's just minister to one another by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go back to what we're teaching. Praise God. That's how the Holy Ghost gets into what we're seeing. Praise Lord. Acts 19:6. So that laying on of hands helps people to receive the work of the ministry. Allow me to use that phrase. Verse 6. And Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Laying on of hands, apart from to the sick, helps people to function more effectively in the work of the ministry. Look at the same people in Acts 20. Acts 20, the same people in Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus is sent to Ephesus, and call the elders of the church. Now notice what the people is talking to. You know, From the first day that I came to Asia, from the first day, after the manner I have been with you all seasons. Look at what he now says about them in verse 28. Take it therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with the blood of his own. So there's such a thing as believers now identifying their place in the body of Christ. That happens a lot in public meetings, particularly the local church. And so that now has become what we have been studying so far, the charisma of the things of the Spirit. So, you know, look at Romans 12. And verse 3. For I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more high than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, or a measure of the faith, a better way to say. For as we have many members in one body, Romans 12:4, all members have not the same office. Say, I have an office in the body of Christ. I have a function in God's purpose and plan. Since we be many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts, charisma, differing according to the grace that is given to us. So you see, there's charisma distinctly in the church. We've done this study before, so I'm just going over it. In 1 Corinthians 12:28 to 31, Paul points out the same thing. He has set some in the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps governments, diversity of tongues. And in verse 31, he said, convert anything to the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 4. Verse 11. I'll start from 10. As every man hath received the gift, actually a gift is the right word, so minister the same one to another, that's the word charisma, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So how many men have received? Huh? So every believer has a charisma of ministry to the church. Now, notice something. That everything we have read so far, there is a congregation element to it. Have you seen it? Have you seen that? A congregational element to it. Same as Acts 6:4, the one we read earlier, 3. We. They were all in one place. Acts 6. Look for among yourselves. We. Acts 4. They were all, verse 30 and 31, filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 13, verse 2, the Holy Ghost said. And the Holy Ghost said refers to individuals in the assembly spoke by the Spirit. That's why when they laid hands on them and sent them away, said the Holy Ghost did what? Send them away. A congregational element to the ministry and the grace of God. Watch this. Acts 21. Verse 4. Finding certain disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem? Who? Again, congregational. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. Everybody has their own company. The company there refers to associates, like a caucus. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So there was a congregational identity. Hear this very well. In 1 Corinthians 1, let's see a few other things. So a congregation, a church, can have something that is common to them. They were all. It's just common. We. It's common. So the practice of the things of the Spirit often gives a church an identity. Whatever is commonly done assumes an identity for them. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 7. That you come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word is charisma. That's the old church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Verse 1, sorry. This is now Macedonia. Brethren, he says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, it's not that God gave them something that nobody had. That's why Paul will say that he now sent Titus to finish this same grace in them. What does it mean? What it means is that there is a sharing of the ministry grace that makes a congregation assume, as it were, the grace of whoever or whichever people are in leadership. And so that now looks like something everybody does, but it is shared. So in the Spirit upon, we see a corporate feel. A corporate flow, a corporate identity. A congregation can have a congregational identity. I'm going to stress on this much less next week. Look at the seven churches. After today, yeah. Look at the seven churches. They together had a negative identity. Those who were bad. Those who were good had a common identity. That means there is what triggers that common identity. That a church can be said they were all filled. A church can be said they had this grace. A church can be said they came behind in no gift. So it will definitely show from the Spirit upon the individuals in that congregation. Don't forget, we have explained Spirit upon in that congregation. That's very vital. The same way, hear this very well, bad influences can also have that common identity. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And what was he talking about? He was speaking about those who say that there is no resurrection. Those who were preaching a false doctrine. He said, it can corrupt good manners. Good teaching, good persuasion. So there's a whole lot that is transferable from leadership to the membership. Who's following what I'm saying here? There's a whole lot. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul gives an instruction to Timothy. He says, take heed to thyself. And to what? Please go there. 4 Timothy 4:16, sorry. Let's take it together. Take heed. To your doctrine. Who are you saving? And those that. So that means that a whole lot that the leadership does affects the congregation. You can't rise above. You can't be different from the congregation where you attend. It's almost impossible. That's how it functions. Where there are decisions, I'll show you next week. So let's look at a couple of things that makes the charisma received and enjoyable by a congregation. One, teaching and preaching. I'll go into more details next week. Teaching and preaching. Prayer. Number three, and this is vital, and I'll stop on this one. They are gathering. They are coming together. What we come together to do should never be to cause division. You see, whenever you see people come together in a church and they are discussing others, you know, what they are creating is that they are creating confusion. And they are limiting the grace of God in that congregation. It's an abuse of assembly. An abuse. I used to say that if you notice the book of Acts, practically the only chapter you won't find the Holy Ghost, though it's there, is where they were fighting. You won't find signs and wonders and miracles. Nobody was getting born again. They were just fighting. And the same people had come together earlier and were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God. Now they came together and they were fighting. So that means they abused that privilege. So when I go to the house of a brother or a sister, I should know that that coming together should edify the church. Which one is what I'm saying? I must ask myself, is this to make the church better? 1 Corinthians 11. Are you in church? So we'll focus on this next week. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for what? The worse. So you should actually come together for the better. And why? He was talking about divisions. Look at that, Acts 2, 1 to 4. They were all, I read 1 Corinthians 11, 17. They came together. And why? What was he saying? They came together for division, for envy, for strife. You visit somebody in the house, rather than say, wow, what a service we had today. Let's just pray over it. Let's just study it together. And then we partake of the grace of God in the assembly. Say, oh, this is that she came to service. She came. She even sat down. What are you doing? That's for the worse. Come together for the better. Why should we come together? Why did Jesus ask us to come together? Hebrews 10:24 says to provoke one another to good works. So our coming together should be for spiritual benefit. That's how we're going to walk in the grace of God, in the charisma of God present in the church. When we come together like that, it's for that purpose. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it better when you come together? And every one of you has a psalm, you have a doctrine, you have a revelation, you have a temptation, you have a tongue. Let all things be done unto edifying. Hallelujah. So we'll take it up next time. We'll just look at the congregational aspect of the Spirit upon. How do I, one, if I'm a leader, how do I have people walk in the Spirit upon me? And if I'm a member of the body of Christ, how do I have the church benefit from the Spirit upon me? Hallelujah. You learn something?